Worry is unproductive. Not only is it unbecoming of a child of God, it's unproductive. Which of you by worrying could grow 18 inches? Let's say you're short, and I'm not picking on you if you are, but that's the analogy. So I'm so short, I wish I could grow taller. Do you think you'll grow if you worry about it? See, worry is sort of like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't take you anywhere.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
And today here on The Connection, we're back in our series, Heaven Below, as Skip Heitzig addresses the problem of worry. Baseball player turned manager Connie Mack is noted to this day for his intelligent managing skills. He once said about dealing with worry, "I saw how foolish it was, and I forced myself to get so busy preparing to win games that I had no time left to worry over the ones that were already lost." Though Mack ranks number one in losses as a baseball manager, he's also the all-time winner in wins. Well, in today's study, Skip dives into how worry really does more harm than good. But before we start today, we want to invite you to contact us. If it's your first time, you'll get a free teaching from Pastor Skip when you call us at 1-800-922-1888. Or when you write to The Connection at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. And even if it's not your first time, we still want to hear from you, of course. Send us an email to mystory@connectiononline.org if you want to share a thought or a praise report about how this ministry has impacted your life. We are so thankful to hear about how listeners from all over the world are finding peace and hope in Christ because they listen to these broadcasts. And you can help us bring that peace and hope to many others when you support this ministry financially. Just visit connectiononline.org/give. You know, how much we worry can be an indicator of how much we pray and trust God. Stay tuned today as we look into this problem and uncover the solution.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
As you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, we'll join Pastor Skip for the start of today's study.
Life can get pretty rough, and so often we don't respond to those rough times the way we ought to. In fact, we respond with great anxiety and great worry. The verses that are before us, Philippians 4, two of them, verse 6 and verse 7, speak directly to that issue. They are two short and familiar verses of Scripture. But let's go back a couple weeks. You remember they're part of a lineup of exhortations that Paul gives, beginning in verse 1, those staccato-like exhortations that he gives, like a military commander. Beginning in verse 1, stand fast. Verse 2, I implore. Verse 3, I urge. Verse 4, rejoice. Those are all command-like exhortations. And now we get to verse 6 and 7 of Philippians 4, which read like this: Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to look at those two verses slowly. We're going to unpack them thought by thought. We're going to let these truths seep in, like when you turn the garden hose on, you let it just drip slowly to feed moisture into the soil. That's what we want to do with verse 6 and 7. A couple of preliminary words about these truths. They are not simplistic, although they are simple. A lot of people look at this and say, oh yeah, this is like the song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Just simplistic kind of dribble. It's not. It's very profound. Though it is simple, because God is not complicated. It's not just simplistic stuff. Second thing to notice, it is needful. I meet a lot of people who live only in verse 6. They've never progressed down to verse 7. Their life is filled with frustration and anxiety and restlessness and worry. Number 3, it is radical. That is, if you can make it through verse 6 to the end of it into verse 7, it will radically change your outlook and you'll get a new lease on life. One of my favorite stories is about a guy who used to run a YMCA near Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. His name was Dr. George McCausland. George was given the position, though things were not well at the YMCA. He was losing money, losing membership. He wasn't getting rest. He was on the verge of a nervous breakdown, trying to solve problems, working extra hours, no success. He went to see his doctor. George was a believer, by the way. His doctor was also a believer, and he said, George, you've got to figure out some way to release this problem and these anxieties onto God, or you are going to have a nervous breakdown. He says, Doc, I don't know how to do that. I've tried, but I don't know how. Well, one day, maybe just in desperation, he sort of gave up and decided it wasn't his problem, so he took a long walk out into the Pennsylvania woods, sat down under a tree with a yellow pad and a pencil, and he wrote a letter to God. Dear God, today I, George McCausland, hereby resign from being executive director of the universe. Signed, George. And he said, wonder of wonders, God accepted my resignation. How are your arteries today? How is your inner life? Are you knotted up? Your muscle tension? What's that like? Have you resigned yet from being executive director of your universe, in control? And maybe that's where the stress comes in, because you realize so much of life is out of control. You may have heard about the guy who always worried, was a worry wart, and all of his friends used to make fun of him. And one, just for fun, said, hey, you know what you ought to do is you ought to hire somebody to worry for you. You know, they just did this as a joke, thinking nobody would actually do this. He did it. He came back a couple weeks later, smiling, and he looked like the world was lifted off his shoulders. And his friend said, what's up with you? He said, I took your advice. I've hired somebody to worry for me. Oh, really? How much do you pay the guy? He said, I pay him $100,000 a year. They said, you can't pay him $100,000. You only make $60,000 a year. How are you going to pay him $100,000 a year? He said, I don't know. That's his worry. Hey, listen, God promises to worry for you, so to speak, to handle the small stuff, that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these things will be added to you. This morning, in unpacking these verses, I want to look at it in 4 slices. I want to identify the problem and talk about it. Then after the problem, the prescription to the problem. Then 3, the prayer that is the solution to the problem. And then 4, the promise of God in the midst of that problem. So we begin, and the problem is identified in verse 6. It's the second word, anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Now, there is the problem that Paul is dealing with and that we are faced with today, anxiety. The term is used 19 times in your New Testament. It is sometimes translated care, sometimes translated worry, sometimes translated anxiety. It's a Greek word, and let me tell you what it is, because it's a Greek word, a single word, that is formed from a combination of 2 words. The word is merimnao, be anxious for nothing, merimnao. And it comes from 2 words, merizo, which means to tear or divide, and the second word is nous, which is the mind. And literally, worry or anxiety means to tear or divide the mind. James put it this way, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Worry will divide your mind and take it in 2 different directions. It's one of the greatest tyrants of our culture. You can see it on the faces of people driving down the freeway, making the commute, shopping at the mall. Their faces are etched with worry and anxiety. The division of the mind. The National Institute of Mental Health says that anxiety is the most frequently reported issue that they deal with. And they state that 13 million Americans spend the better part of their day feeling anxious. I did a little research on this and found out there is now a phenomenon that this National Institute of Mental Health calls GAD, Generalized Anxiety Disorder. This describes a person who just can't seem to let go of the concerns in his or her life, like George McCausland of the YMCA. GAD, Generalized Anxiety Disorder. Here's some of the symptoms that's on their website. Now, be careful here. Don't be a hypochondriac and think, I have it. You know, we tend to do that with problems and diseases. But here's some of them. Inability to relax. Difficulty falling or staying asleep. Trembling, twitching, muscle tension, headaches, irritability, sweating, nausea, fatigue, difficult concentration, and being easily startled. GAD, Generalized Anxiety Disorder. It's a real problem, and it takes its toll on our culture and other cultures around the world. There was one British clinic that examined 500 patients, and they discovered that one-third of the visual problems that were being manifested by these patients were due directly to stress. Another report was by Dr. Leonard Fosdick from Northwestern University, who said worry will restrict the flow of saliva in the mouth so that the natural acids of the mouth are not properly neutralized, so you'll have an acceleration of tooth decay. Another independent study of 5,000 students from 21 universities has shown that worriers consistently get lower grades in their performance at college. And study after study in the medical field yields the apparent truth that worry breaks down our resistance to disease and causes all sorts of medical problems. So I guess if you put all of those statistics together, if you want to be a blind, diseased idiot with no teeth, worry. It's a problem. I was on the internet, typed in anxiety in one search engine, 1,200,000 hits. I went back to another search engine, got 20 million plus hits. I found institutes, bulletin boards, chat rooms, some of them quite intense, some of them bordering on crazy. For instance, here's an internet site called Addicted to Worrying. It's a bulletin post-it board where people email their anxieties to one another. I don't think that's healthy, by the way. Listen to some of them. This person says, I worry that when my coworkers get a lottery pool going and I don't join in, that we'll win and everyone will quit and I'll have to do all this work by myself. Wow, there's people worrying about that. Another one, I worry that my cat will sit on my face while I'm sleeping and I'll suffocate. Here's one. I worry that there are spiders and bugs in my bed when I go to bed, and they'll crawl all over me and get into my nose, mouth, and ears. And finally, I worry that one day they will stop making chocolate and I will starve to death. Now that is legitimate. So there's the problem, anxious, anxiety. Let's look at the prescription. Be anxious for nothing. Stop right there. Does that sound like a commandment? It's because it is. It's in the present active imperative. It is a command. And the best literal translation of that would be stop worrying about even one single thing. Now, if you are a worrywart, in hearing this, you go, oh, come on, Paul, what planet are you from? You are so out of touch with reality to just face a group of people and say, stop worrying about even one thing. But let me ask you something. Did Jesus Christ, our Lord, say anything at all regarding this? Yeah, he said almost the same thing, and he gave reasons why. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, Jesus said, "Do not worry," commandment, "about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit or 18 inches to his stature?" Don't misunderstand the words of our Lord. He's not saying, be lazy, kick back, don't do anything. But he is talking about an anxious over-concern that can divide or rip the mind and render you useless. And it's interesting that Jesus uses the analogy of birds. I'm going to ask you something. When was the last time you saw a worried bird? You ever hear a worried bird moan and groan and complain outside your window? You ever think of a bird sweating and wringing its little beak with its claws, thinking, how are we going to make the payment on the nest, honey? This is tough. No, look at the birds, Jesus would say. Think about them. Marvel at them. They're not worried. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you of more value than they are? Now, in that little statement where Jesus says sort of the same thing that Paul does, Jesus tells us basically there's three reasons why worrying is wrong. Number one, it's unbecoming of a child of God. Now listen carefully. The birds have a God. They don't have a heavenly Father. You have a heavenly Father. Jesus talks about the birds and says, your Father feeds them. He's their God, but he's your Father. There's a relationship. So to worry about your life is unbecoming of a child of God. It sort of says, I don't trust you, God. Your decisions aren't wise. You're not taking care of me. A second reason is that worry is unproductive. Not only is it unbecoming of a child of God, it's unproductive. Which of you, by worrying, could grow 18 inches? Let's say you're short, and I'm not picking on you if you are. But that's the analogy. So I'm so short, I wish I could grow taller. Do you think you'll grow if you worry about it? See, worry is sort of like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't take anywhere. You have a lot of motion and action, but there's no progression. One study by the University of Wisconsin revealed that 40% of the worries that people have are over things that will never happen. Never happen. 30% of the things we worry about are things of the past that you can't change anyway. 12% of the things we worry about are criticisms by other people, mostly untrue. 10% of the worries we have are about our personal health, which last time I checked, doesn't improve when you worry about it. Only 8%, said this University of Wisconsin study, only 8% of the things we worry about are truly legitimate things. We shouldn't worry, said Jesus, because it is unbecoming of a child of God. We shouldn't worry because it's unproductive. We shouldn't worry because it's unhealthy. Have you ever met a healthy worrier? Dr. Charles Mayo, founder of the Mayo Clinic, talked about how stress, worry, he said, affects the circulation, the glands, the endocrine system, the heart. He says, I have never met a person who has died from overwork, but I have met several who have died from worrying too much. It's unhealthy. You can look in your Bible and find that. King Darius in Babylon, it says, when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, was so eaten up with worry over Daniel, he got no sleep, he ate no food. Daniel, on the other hand, probably had a good night's sleep in the lion's den. David said this in his Psalms as he tossed and turned, I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed to swim. I drench my couch with tears. Moses, stressed out because of the children of Israel, always complaining, always moaning, said, the burden is too heavy for me. Please kill me here and now. It is unhealthy. So the problem, anxiety, the prescription, stop it. Don't do it. Present active imperative. Which leads us to the third, and this is really the solution to it. It's the prayer. It says, be anxious for nothing, but notice this, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, the first word of that sentence, but, is a word of contrast. It's a negative conjunction. He's saying, stop doing that, but on the other hand, I'm changing directions here, do that. And here in this verse, and follow the thoughts carefully, in this verse is the solution, is the antidote to the worry wart. It's called replacement. Redirect the energy that you spend thinking and worrying about an issue and redirect it and replace it with something else. The Bible has a word for this. It's called casting. Casting. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, casting all of your care, same word, merimna, casting all of your care upon him because he cares for you. It's the very first thing we should do, as we talked about last week. It's often the last thing Christians do. It's the last resort. You know, there's nothing left to do except pray. Duh. If that would be the first resort, it wouldn't have to be the last resort. But we sort of have a problem as Christians. We often will pray about big things and not pray about little things until the little things become big things, then we pray about them. But if you prayed about the little things may not become the big things, right? See, we have this issue like, I can handle the little things. I'm strong. I am mighty Christian. Oh, but this is too big. I got to bring this to God because only God can fix this. Well, why don't you depend on him all the time? One of my favorite old dead guys, and we have a thing called the Dead Pastor Society now with some of those in ministry, is G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan pastored a church in London, great expositor of the Bible. A woman came up to Morgan and she said, Dr. Morgan, do you think it's okay if we bring before God the little things in our life as well as the big? And in his characteristically British wit, he said, Madam, can you think of anything that's big to God? It's brilliant. She had divided life into little and big. This is a little thing, don't need to bring this. This is a big thing, need to bring this. He says, no, wait a minute. Is any of that stuff big to God? It's big to you, but is it big to God? A cold that you have, is that big? Ah, why pray about it? Cancer, is that big? Huge. But to God, a cold and cancer, one's not bigger than the other. So it's that in everything by prayer and supplication, in everything, it says. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray without ceasing.
Well, no matter how much we worry, thanksgiving should flow throughout our prayers. And as we remember our blessings and praise God for them, the amount of worrying in our lives will begin to diminish. God's peace will fill us. And we're just about out of time for today. But before we go, we'd like to share about a resource that will help you build godly relationships in your life. And here's more.
Is date night always the same for you? Dinner and a movie? Chocolates and roses? Why not flip the cliche on its head and give something that will grow you and your spouse closer together in Jesus? With this month's resource from Skip Heitzig, you'll get his book, Beyond the Summer of Love, where you and your spouse will find practical, biblical answers to relationship questions. You'll also receive For King and Country's latest CD, Run Wild, Live Free, Love Strong. Then, learn more about the Australian duo in an exclusive interview with them and Pastor Skip. All of this is yours to share with your spouse for any donation amount to The Connection. Order now by calling 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectiononline.org/offers.
And if you'd like a copy of today's study, don't worry. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or order online at connectiononline.org/radio. And we'll send you today's teaching on CD for just $6. We are so thankful for the support of all of our listeners, and we'd love to hear from you as well. So if this message has strengthened you spiritually, let us know. Email to mystory@connectiononline.org or write to us at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. You know, all of the things we think about have the power to influence our actions. So what's on your mind? Skip explains more tomorrow, so be sure to join us right here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. A connection. A connection.
Connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.